Father, you do reign. And Lord, today we welcome you into this place, and we welcome you to be the King and the ruler of our lives, Father. Lord, we just pray that today our voices were pleasing and honoring unto you, Father God, as we very simply but sincerely tell you that we love you, how great you are, Lord, what a blessed people we are to be able to worship you, Lord God. And Father, a great blessing is to be able to hear you speak. So Father, now as we open our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our eyes, our ears, our understanding. Lord, we ask that today you would speak to us and teach us great and mighty things from your word. Father, we pray that today, Lord, you would break down walls. Father, we pray that today you would break chains. Father, we pray that today you'd give great freedom and liberty and blessing, Father God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And now as we get into your word, we listen to you. Father, be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. And we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Everyone having a good week? Yep. Praise the Lord. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're going through it cover to cover. We're in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9 is our text, and we have some Bibles in the front and the back of the church. If you need a Bible, want to go through with us, you're welcome to one of those. You can even keep that if you would like. I've got a couple other scripture places for you to find, if you would. Three different places. If you put those up there, please. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 27, Psalm 15, and 2 Samuel 21, if we get that far in our study. I think we will. But our main text is in Joshua chapter 9. Growing up as a child, my favorite cartoon character was Wile E. Coyote. And Wile E. Coyote, that guy spent who knows how many millions of dollars with the Acme Company, buying anvils, buying rocket-powered roller skates, catapults, everything you could buy. And how much money did he spend on black paint to paint the fake tunnel, remember that? And he never could catch the Roadrunner, right? Roadrunner was always too fast for him. He could never fall for his trick, so Coyote never got him. But what's interesting about Wile E. Coyote is his name Wile is actually a biblical name. In fact, the word is not so much a word as it is a name, but it means crafty, it means trickery, it means trapper, right? And we, much like the Roadrunner, we as Christians, we too have a wily foe. His name is Satan. And I got like a lesson before the lesson today. In the first part of this, we're going to learn about the devil today, right? Just some of his tricks. So if you'll put on the overhead for me, please, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Important portions of Scripture. Very familiar portion, but it never hurts for us to be reminded of this. But the Apostle Paul tells us, finally, my brethren. Now, he's putting an end to the letter. So how many of you know that last words seem to be more powerful than first words? Many of us remember our children's first words, right? What's the most common first word for a child to say? Mama, daddy, no, mine, right? I still use that one a lot, mine. But last words tend to hold a little more power. There's a little more substance to it, and we even write books about famous last words that people say. Well, Paul is writing a very important letter, the book of Ephesians, and here he's kind of putting it together, kind of giving a final instruction for us. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A little side script here, we learn from the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament that the power of his might is the Holy Spirit, not by or Gilbert. The Holy Spirit is his might, right? Put on the partial armor of God. No, we got to put on the whole suit, right? We talked about this a little bit last week. Put on the whole armor of God. Here's why we do that. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's tricky. He's crafty. He wants to trap us and hurt us, right? It says, for we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We've got... Now, the struggle that we as Christians go through, it is manifested in the physical, right? But its power, it's the start is in the spiritual realm. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor. Again, he says, make sure you got the whole thing here, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand is the first word of the next verse. Stand. Once you're ready, you stand. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, ahead of chapter 9 of Joshua, this is what I wrote in my Bible. This is what I encourage you to write in yours. If you don't like writing in your Bible, write this in the person's next to your Bible, because this is really good. We need not only the power of the Holy Spirit against giants, but we also need the wisdom of the Spirit against serpents. Let me say it again. Now, you can edit it to fit your Bible. Now, we're not adding to the Bible, right? This is just a little postscript. But we need not only the power of the Holy Spirit against giants. How many of you know that it was easier for David to face Goliath and slew Goliath than it was for him to deal with the sneaky serpent of temptation when he was feasting his eyes on Bathsheba? We not only need the power of the Spirit against giants, but also the wisdom of the Spirit against the serpents. In this chapter, chapter 9, we see and we learn of the deception of the Gibeonites. And this is probably one of the most powerful spiritual battle chapters in the whole Bible. Before we get into the actual text, I want to just share a couple things with you. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do this, there are three ways that Satan appears to us, that his wiles, his tricks, kind of fall in one of these three things. In the Bible, first of all, if you would put on the overhead, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices," or that word is schemes, or it's the word wiles. So unfortunately, a lot of Christians are ignorant of the way Satan comes against us, right? Well, the Bible tells us three ways that he comes against us. Let's look at this. First, for the overhead, please, 1 Peter 5:8, Satan comes to us as a roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who will pet him and play with him. Well, that's what we think. But he wants to devour and destroy us, right? So he appears as this roaring lion. Now, lions, when they attack, they look for the weak, they look for the young, they look for the isolated. It's very dangerous to be a solo Christian, to be a Lone Ranger Christian. It's very, very dangerous. We need each other. They look for the unguarded, and that's who they want to pounce on. And Satan, as a roaring lion, these are the guys that are right out in front of you. Got a little test for you guys here, and feel free to shout out the answers. More people every year are killed by snakes than by rhinos. Now, in the whole world, the whole world's big, right? The whole world. Guess how many people a year are killed by rhinoceros? How many? You said how many? Three people? Any other guesses? 12 people? 400? What do you think, hon? How many? 300? Any more guesses? Two is correct. Actually, if you Google it, the correct answer is less than two. So what's less than two? One. Not so many people get killed by rhinos, so they take it in a five-year thing. They average it out less than two a year killed by rhinos. Now, the thing about rhinoceroses, you can see them rascals coming. Guess how many people a year are killed by serpents, by snakes? Now, this is the whole world. I heard someone say 3,000. A million? No, not quite. That's a good guess, though. 200? That's a good guess. 1,000? That's not a good guess. I'm sorry, Norma. Twenty thousand worldwide, and most of these are in the continent, are in the country of Australia and Africa, because they got some bad snakes over there. But 20,000 compared to two a year by these two creatures. What's the difference? The rhino, you can see that dude coming at you. They snort and all that stuff, and you can get out of the way, right? But snakes, you don't. You'll walk right on top of them. You don't always see them because they're camouflage, so to speak, and stuff. So more people are killed by snakes than by rhinoceros. We have a roaring lion, but you know there's some all-out bad things that Satan puts in front of us that we can recognize, and a smart person will recognize them and say, "This is not good. This is not a good decision." Unfortunately, some people make bad decisions and get themselves hurt, right? But the second way Satan appears to us is as the subtle serpent. Genesis 3, 1, if you put that very familiar portion of Scripture, says, "Now the serpent," in Revelation and other places in the Bible tells us that he's speaking of Lucifer, of Satan here. "Now the serpent was more cunning," more crafty is that word, "more wily than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made." And again, he starts his subtle temptations and bringing about this demise of mankind. The third way that Satan is described, and to me, this is most dangerous. Now, in the serpent, his main tactic is compromises and lies, get you question God. But the third way is the most dangerous, in my opinion, and that is found in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And check it out. He appears as an angel of light, very, very dangerous. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears good. He appears illuminating. He appears like he wants to help and bless, and that this is really good, right? "Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." There's a lot of false preachers and prophets and things out there that their message sounds good and sounds flowery and sounds loving and all that stuff, but they're very, very dangerous, right? "Whose end," their message will end, will be in accordance to their works, right? "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction." But we are warned that this third one will happen more and more and more as the age goes on. If you'll put up here Matthew 24, 4 and 5, Matthew 24 is Jesus himself giving this great teaching on the end times, what's going to be happening before his return. And this is the first thing that Jesus tells us to be on the lookout for. And tell me if this isn't happening today. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Please notice Satan wants to deceive you. He's a deceptor, right? "Make sure that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." It'll be a big religious thing. Hey, we're all God and all this stuff, right? "Saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Friends, there are a lot of false Christs out there. And we need to make sure we're not deceived and tricked into following the wrong one, right? So let's get ready to get into our text here and see this deceptive practice of Satan. Also, we learn in spiritual battles, and we learn this in the first three verses of Scripture, that there are two fronts that that Satan will attack us in. The first one, the first opposition, is a direct opposition. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our text in Joshua 9. It says, "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowlands, in all of the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, when they all heard about it." Now let me just refresh your memory. And if you haven't been in our study with us, Joshua and the guys have just had these great victories. They defeated Jericho. They had a little setback at Ai, but then they defeated Ai. All this stuff is going good and all this stuff. Now all the kings are hearing that this army that's got this gold box and this God named Yahweh, they are coming to town, right? Well, look what they do in verse 2. "And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." A couple of things to understand, friends, for you and I is this, that first of all, that opposition will intensify as we press closer to God. As we move to possess the promises of God and to be obedient to God and to follow God, don't be surprised when opposition comes against us. When you give your heart to the Lord, when you make a decision, "God, I'm going to do this for you. I don't care what happens, I'm going to do this for you." Don't expect hell to stand up and applaud for you. Right? So opposition will come. Also notice, if you would please, that having a common enemy will often bring people together. Here we see these kings who would normally be opposed to each other, they are now coming together with a common purpose, and that common purpose is to fight with Joshua. Now, let's spin that a little bit, because coming together as a united force is very wise. We see that in our world today. We have the allied forces. We have countries coming together to come against something evil, right? Very smart. But why is it in the Christian church we seem to be our own worst enemies? We've got the ultimate enemy, Satan. But yet we're worried about, well, you know, they don't raise their hands when they sing. Well, who cares? They're worshiping God, right? As long as they're worshiping God in a way that honors God and doesn't take away from God, well, let's worship God, right? You know, there's three churches just in this area, all very different in their worship, but we all worship the same God, right? You can have a church that is very traditional, and they sing out of hymn books, and they have an organ and stuff like that. That's awesome, right? And then you have what we kind of term or call a charismatic church that, man, everything goes, right? And people do that. And we're kind of in the middle. We worship God, and we, you know, are they wrong? Well, people have different tastes and things, right? We're worshiping God. We need to come together, because Jesus said a house divided will fall. How much stronger would the Christian church be if we quit the pettiness and got on with this thing, right? So we see that will happen. Now, that's the direct approach, direct attack. The second front that Satan will oppose us is the indirect, and this is the one that we're talking about today, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, or your Bible might even say wily. It's that same word. It means to trick, to strategize against, to entice, to bring down. They worked craftily, and they went, and underline this, and pretended to be ambassadors. Okay, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents peace and represents bringing together, right? Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. He will present himself as an ambassador. But his goal is to bring you down, right? Turn with me, please, before we even finish verse 4. But turn with me to chapter 10 real quick, and let's just read verse 2. It says, "And they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty." These weren't just a bunch of weak punks. These were strong, fighting men. But they said, we can't come against Joshua. So to save our own necks, we're going to trick Joshua into going into a covenant agreement with us, right? Okay, back to our text here. Still in verse 4. Now, it'll speed up a little bit here now that we get to verse 4. But they pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended. Verse 5, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all of the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. It's kind of funny. We were just talking before service in the prayer room about Twinkies. Those things are made to last forever, right? And but bread gets old and moldy, so I guess the bottom line is eat Twinkies. And the chocolate-covered ones, oh, talk about sin. Oh. Focus. Verse 6, "And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal," that's where was their headquarters, "and they said to him and to the men of Israel," this is all the leaders, "we have come from a far country." Just in your mind, where have we heard that far country before? Take your mind to Luke's gospel in the New Testament and a young man who had a very rich father. He was a prodigal boy, and where did he go? To a far country. Now, this far country was right across the street, basically. It was about 10 miles away. A far country doesn't have to be far in distance. It's far in its mental, in its spiritual state, right? You know, 2 miles down the road, there's a honky-tonk. Some of you all know it. That would be the polar opposite of this place. It would be considered a far country, right? All right. So they said, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Just a little side note, and if you want to write in your Bibles or wherever you're taking notes, right next to this, do not compromise with sin. You can't make a covenant with sin and come out of it good. Deuteronomy chapter 20, they were told specifically. Now, actually, five times, we won't turn there, I won't give them to you. Five times they were told, you do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of Canaan. Five times they were told this, right? One time in Exodus 34, Joshua was told, any nation that is outside the boundaries of Canaan, if they approach you for peace, you may offer them a covenant of peace, but they have to live by our rules. Okay? But if they lived in the boundaries of Canaan, you cannot make a treaty with them. These people said, we come from a long way, make a treaty with us. Verse 7, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, this was another name for the Gibeonites, they said, well, perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, no, we're your servants. Now, flattery, see how that happens? Proverbs 26:28 says, a flattering mouth works ruins, right? Ladies, remember that when that fellow starts sweet-talking you. Dudes are all like, man, what about us? Act like men and I wouldn't have to warn the women. Oh, that was good. Someone write that down for me. I'm gonna use that at the next men's conference. You know, I love speaking at men's conferences. I tell you the time that I was speaking at a men's conference and I was sharing that scripture that says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for him. And I said, fellas, you got to be willing, you know, to take a bullet for your wife. Are you willing to take a bullet? And one guy says, I'd take a bullet for my wife, not in the chest. I was like, Dad, maybe 22 in the foot. That has nothing to do with this. We're your servants, and whatever you want, we'll do. So they said, well, who are you and where are you from? Verse 9, they said, we're from a far country. We're your servants. We've come, more than flattering, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And that part was true. But they feared him. They weren't reverencing him. They just feared him. Okay. Verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan who were at Ashereth. Now notice they didn't mention Jericho and they didn't mention Ai, because if they were from a far country, the way, you know, they didn't have cell phones and stuff like we have now, they wouldn't know about it. So they're playing this whole thing up perfectly. Verse 11, therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to us saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Notice verse 12, this bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. And now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled, they were new. And see, now they are torn. And these garments and our sandals, they were new. And because of the long journey, they're worn out. Now notice verse 14. And highlight it, however you mark your Bible. This is the key to this chapter here. Then the men of Israel took, that word is actually the word sampled, some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They sampled some of the moldy bread. They handled the dried up wineskin stuff, but they didn't talk to God. For the overhead, please. Numbers 27:21. Joshua was told specifically, he shall stand, and he hears Joshua, shall stand before Eleazar the priest, as the high priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. That's those funky rock things that they use to hear from God. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. We learned last time that this
was militarily terms for going out and accomplishing what God wanted. And at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Joshua was told very specifically, along with the leaders of Israel, anything that has to do with conquering the land, with the people of the land, you got to talk to God about. Friends, this is good counsel and advice for us. Right? There is nothing, if you're taking notes, here's another good point. There's nothing beyond the need of prayer. Now, let me make a little side note there. There are some things you don't need to pray about. There are some things that God tells us specifically you need to do. Right? Serve in the nursery. You don't need to pray about that. No, seriously, there are some things, but everything we need to pray about. Does that make sense? You guys know what I'm saying, right? You know what I'm saying. So they didn't talk to God. Turn with me to Genesis 27, towards the front of your Bible, first book. Unfortunately, many Christians find themselves in difficult or disastrous circumstances because we rush to a decision that looks good. We sample the goods, but we don't inquire of God. And because of that, we make bad business decisions, relationship decisions, investments, purchases, all that kind of stuff, right? Well, look at this, Genesis 27. We're going to start reading at verse 10. What's happened here is Isaac is very old and he's blind at this time. And he's ready to pass on the firstborn blessing to his sons. He's got twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was a very godless man. Jacob was at this point, not quite a god man, but he wasn't as godless as his brother. And anyway, he's going to pass on the torch to Isaac. And he tells Isaac, let's start reading here. Well, let's start reading verse 7. Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I have commanded you. Now go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. What has happened up to this point in verses 1 through 6 is Isaac told Esau, who was a hunter, he said, go out and get a deer, get me some venison, and make me some of that good campfire stew that you make that's so good. That's what I want as my last meal. Well, Mama Rebecca heard that, and she wants her favorite son to get the blessing. So while Esau goes out hunting, she is now telling Jacob, go get me a couple goats, okay? And I'll make the food because I know how your dad likes it. That's what's happening. And he can bless you. Look at verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, well, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to be a deceiver to him. And I will bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went, and he got them, and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Now check this out. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which was with her in the house. His mama was still doing his laundry. And she, this is really weird. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat hair, on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, if someone would mistake your arm hair for goat hair, you're a hairy dude, right? I mean, I don't think I've ever petted a goat and thought, this feels like Uncle Fred, you know? I have an Uncle Fred, too. and he's bald, too. Okay. Verse 17, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob. So she's got goat hair on him and the bowl of food in his hand. Verse 18, so he went to his father and he said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac, now, he's like, can't see him, but I hear him. So he says to him, well, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God has brought it to me. Now, this here is red flag number one, because Esau was a very godless man. He did not give God any glory or credit for anything. And now he's saying, oh, I had a good hunt because of God. So that's the first red flag. So Isaac says to Jacob in verse 21, well, please come near, notice this and underline it, that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, to his father, and he felt him. Oh, he feels his goat hair. Well, that feels like him. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 23, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, well, bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near him, and he ate. Please notice this, that he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Now, a kiss was a token of affection and loyalty, right? Something else Esau would not do. So he came near and he kissed him. Now notice what Isaac did. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and he blessed him and said, and then he gives him this blessing. Here's the point I want to make out. Joshua and the guys, they sampled some of the provisions of the Gibeonites. Isaac, here in the story we just read, allowed his sense of touch, verse 22, his sense of taste, verse 25, his sense of smell, verse 27, override the voice that he heard, verse 22. The voice is the voice of Jacob. But the hairy hands and the smell and the food and all that stuff is Esau. See, we get into trouble when we allow our senses to take the place of the voice of the Spirit that we hear. Make sense? We got to plant everything from the Word of God. Isaac did this because he was deceived. Back to our text here in Joshua 9. They were deceived because they sampled the moldy bread, but they didn't talk to God about it. Notice, if you would please, that Joshua, well, let's read verse 15. You guys with me? Joshua? Okay, verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them, and let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Please notice that God didn't stop them from doing this or interfered in any way. God let them do it. How many of you have been like me and have learned to pray, God, if this is not your will, shut the door tightly, bolt lock it, and if I try to kick it down, hurt my foot? Right? How many of us try to kick open a door that God has shut? And then we cry to God, why did you allow this to happen? Because you insisted on it, dummy. Right? God let him do it. God let him do it. And so, verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days after they made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. A lie will always be exposed. Sin will always be exposed, right? 3 days, they find out the truth. Verse 17, and the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities, and on the third day, their cities were Gibeon. You can read the other three because I can't pronounce them. 4 cities in all were part of this ruse. Verse 18, but the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we can't touch them. Psalm 15, I had you find that one. Psalm 15, real quick. An important instruction for us. We'll read the first four verses. There's only five verses in the whole psalm, but we're only going to read. When you're there, say amen. Sounds like everybody. Let's start reading verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who can come to church, Lord? Here's the answer. He who walks uprightly and works righteous and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue. Well, there goes the prayer circle. That's a joke. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does not take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Now check this last one out. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What does that mean? That means God says, you got to stand by your word, even if you made a dumb decision. You need to make sure you fulfill your vow. That's why Jesus tells us in the New Testament, don't make a vow. Say yes when you mean yes. Say no when you mean no. And let that be. Right? They had to swear to their own hurt. Now remember, all the spoils of war they got to keep to enrich themselves. They've just lost the spoils of four cities. How many blessings do we lose out on because we disobey the Lord and we don't seek Him? Because we make a covenant with sin. Well, let's keep going here. I'm about halfway done. You guys ready for joking? Verse 20. Joshua says, this is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath which we had sworn. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers has promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God. But they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we've done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do to us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hands of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he had chose even to this day. Let's talk about this a little bit. Here they made a covenant with the people they should not have made a covenant with. 2 Samuel, I had you find that one. That's just forward a little bit in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 21 happens 400 years after this event. God does not punish Israel for making this treaty with them, but God is going to punish them when they break the treaty. Check it out. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, okay, God, why is there a famine here? Why is this happening to us? What's going on here? And God says, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. 400 years before, Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites that they wouldn't touch him. Now, they're still responsible. Verse 2, so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them, and now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn to protect them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Now, even though Saul thought he was doing good, he was actually breaking a covenant. And because of that, it affected the whole nation. Now, as we read this, David says, we got to make this right. We got to stop this famine. I'll kill all the house of Saul. And the Gibeonites, being righteous people, said, no, you just give me 7 sons of Saul, and we'll take care of the rest. And that's exactly what happened, and the curse was broke. Let's go back to our text, and we're going to finish this up. I'm going to talk really plain and straight up to you guys right now. They made this covenant, and Joshua made them water carriers and woodcutters for all the people and for the tabernacle at this time. It will then evolve into the temple. Cutting wood and carrying water was the job of a slave, and it wasn't very pleasant, right? It was very necessary, but it wasn't very fun. The tabernacle itself required a lot of water for the washing, a lot of water for the cleansing. It required a lot of wood for the fires, for the altar, and everything that they were doing, right? The people's houses, all that stuff, a lot of wood, a lot of water. Now they got people delivering it. They got people doing all the hard work. As we follow and as we study the Old Testament, we're going to find that very quickly, within 100 years, the people of Israel will fall away from serving the Lord. They will devalue worship. They will devalue God. They start living in the need and the desiring and the wanting of the convenient. Here's the point I want to make. If you're not serving the Lord won't be valuable to you. Water carrying and wood cutting was a horrible job, but it put value on worshiping Jehovah. And friends, if you're not serving God in some way, you will not be blessed the way God wants you to be blessed. In your heart and in your mind, God and His work will be devalued, and it won't be long before you fade off into the sunset. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I, as a pastor, I get this a lot. I get people coming to me all the time and says, you know, we're going to find another church because we're not getting fed there. And you know what I always say? Well, what are you doing there? If you don't work, you don't eat. And there's something about service to God that we need to do in our relationship with God. Does that make sense? You guys still love me? Okay, we got some needs. Our biggest need is in the children's building. And also, I want to let you guys know that we're taking some security steps because of just the craziness going on in the world. And we are taking very serious steps of what we can do as a congregation, you know, just because there is evil and craziness in the world. You know, we got kind of a unique situation. Kids are in a separate building. And for the most part, we go, hallelujah. But they're in another building. And so we are formulating some kind of plan for everything. So we trust God, but we're not stupid, right? So, hey, that's our lesson today. You guys learn anything? All right. Avoid rhinos. Let's stand. Let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. This is kind of a funky fact I'll throw out there. Do you know that hippopotamuses kill more people than elephants? They are mean. Yeah, they're very mean animals. Very mean animals. All right. Well, if you're visiting with us, this might be a whole lot different church service than what you're used to. We just study the Word of God. We go through it the way God gave it to us. That's my conviction of how we should study it. And we glean life lessons from it, and we strive to have a relationship with the Lord that would be pleasing to Him and honoring to Him, and that we can bless His kingdom and He can bless us and serve the Lord and be a light to this dark world. And so we appreciate you studying the Word of God with us. We invite you to continue with us. We have 3 or 4 different opportunities for you to study the Word of God. On that note, the men's Bible study tonight, ladies, is your Stamp It Up night thing tonight. That's tonight, right? Yeah, that's tonight in the other building. So anyway, we got a lot of opportunities to worship God, to serve God, to study God's Word, and be involved here. So we invite you to be a part of that. What we do now is I'm going to pray as we close out our Bible study. Then we're going to open the altars for prayer. Kelly's going to join me up front. The fellows are going to join me up front. And we're going to give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister. If God has spoken to your heart today, even in spite of the goofy things I've said, if the Lord is nudging you, we want to give opportunity for prayer. Now, before I say the prayer, here's how I'm going to kind of close up. Joshua and the guys, they sampled the world's moldy bread. And actually, they accepted it. But the bread of the world is bad. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is the bread that fulfills, satisfies, and we will never hunger again. Friends, if you've never experienced, if you've never ingested, if you've never had part of the bread of life, and I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died on Calvary's cross, today is the day you can experience that. Today is the day that God wants to bring you into a new relationship. Today is the day God wants to just knock your socks off with blessings. And it's very simple. It's by simply coming to Him in faith and saying, Lord, I need you. Today can be that day for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can study your word. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus, as we pray every week, that Holy Spirit, you'd continue to teach each and every one of us individually. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, so I pray that as we meditate on this portion of Scripture, as we read it again, we ask that, Lord, you would speak to us not only as a congregation, but as individuals. Lord, challenge us today. Move in our hearts today. Father, maybe we have been quick to sample the world's bread. And maybe that sample has been defeat and failure, loss, and we've accepted it. Father, today we reject the dry bread of the world and we receive the bread of life. Father, do a great work, we pray. And Lord, as always, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name.